Thank you, gentlemen. We resume our study on page 266 at James 5:16. In order to prepare for that section of our study, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer where you may use rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for yet another opportunity, a challenge to concentrate, the focus to move on, to inculcate, facilitate, retain, and apply those things associated with your immutable word. We thank you for your grace regarding these things as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. In the New American Standard, we've noticed it briefly already. Verse 16 reads this way, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. The phrase, and pray for one another, brings with the proposition huper. And there, that preposition huper plus the genitive is a reciprocal pronoun allelon. It means to pray for a fellow member of the royal family, even though he is in reversionism. He is saved. All he has to do to get out of that situation is to have a lengthy confessionary prayer. Try to recall what he can. God takes care of the rest he forgot. Gets back in fellowship. Focus enables him to therefore move forward without any loss of time or effort, with the exception of restructuring those things that had faded from memory. That all will correct itself in due time. So please notice something about all this. The pastor teacher is in super grace in our context. That's what makes this a very important study in this particular area of chapter 5. There are people in his congregation who have criticized him. Now, you can disagree with the pastor. Everybody has free will. You can say, I don't understand that. I wish he would elaborate more. I don't think he's right about that, and so on. And you are free to have those thoughts in your souls. But when you communicate them to others, therefore friction has been introduced into the body of Christ in a local church. You have to keep your thoughts to yourselves. You have bad days, so do pastors. At some point, he'll go back and correct the error if an error was made. And therefore, when, by the way, recognizing that, the pastor could then pause and as soon as possible teach a doctrine that covers that particular issue, and then everything ought to be resolved. But nevertheless, we all have frailties. We forget things, we lose things, we get out of fellowship. All of these things happen because we're fallen. But we all do better whenever we work together and keep moving in a forward direction, and that forward direction is growing in grace and in the power of the Word of God in our souls. That's the challenge. So this particular pastor-teacher is a spiritually mature believer. In context, he is, whereas the believer who comes to him is a reversionist. So the reversionist has a problem, and he's criticized the pastor. Now, you may disagree with the pastor. That's okay. What is the reason for the disagreement? I don't know. It would vary with the individual, but you keep it to yourself and then hope that that will resolve itself in due time. Or maybe the pastor has said something off plumb, and that has to be corrected. Give him time, and he'll come back to that and correct that error. Everybody makes mistakes, but the issue that can emerge in a congregation is when the pastor makes a mistake and this person in context erroneously assumed a mistake was made and it had not been, nevertheless, he was willing to talk about it. And that is what created the problem. So we have these kinds of things emerging. So they are each members of the same royal family. And what follows in the verse is the conjunction that, which introduces an adverb as a conjunction. The Greek adverb is hapos. Hapos in the Greek. It means that, but it is an adverb. It's used as a conjunction and therefore introduces the usual purpose clause, and that's the usual situation. Now, the expanded translation of our verse is on the board. I was keeping it up there for this entire period we've got before us this morning. Therefore, repentant reversionist. He was in reversionism. Now he has confessed himself out of it. Therefore, acknowledge the sin to one another and offer prayer on behalf of another, the victim, the victim and fellow believer, that is the pastor teacher, that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous believer has much power when it is operational. The prayer of a righteous believer. Therefore, effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. That's a little bit fuzzy. So the pastor who is or has been victimized in the function of reverse process reversionism hears the confession, prays for the one maligned and slandered. He does not put any penance on him. There is no legalism in this. He doesn't react in any way. He is an agent of grace, and more than that, he must act in grace, for this person is coming back into the congregation. You do not want the person to leave. You want him to correct the error, confess it, reorganize his thoughts, and move on. Everybody moves forward. We've got a guy back behind the glass that has certain duties in the United States Armed Forces. They come together as a unit and they practice. And they go places and practice on places they go. They try to get better at doing their jobs. And they have objectives that have to be fulfilled in the course of a sequence of events. And when they do that successfully, they have done so as a unit. Individual members of the unit have duties to perform on a given service venture. And when it's all over with and the smoke clears, they have accomplished their objective. That's military. The same thing goes on in the invisible war. You are also in service to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can come together with other individuals. There may be issues that need to be discussed, whatever they might be legitimately, and decide what you can do to be a benefit of resolving those circumstances. And then as that plays out over time, then whatever was discussed, whatever idiosyncrasy had been realized and therefore adjusted, this can all be done while filled with the Holy Spirit as a unit. And so you are therefore in a unit called Christianity. Christianity is made up of those who place their personal faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. There are places you can go, like in the military, there are bases. There may be an Air Force base, Marine base, Navy base, etc. It goes. And everybody accumulates there, and they have various objectives that they have to accomplish, and the superiors find out what those things are, accrue a number of individuals to go resolve the issue, and therefore, when it's all over with, progress has been made. Same thing occurs individually or collectively through believers in a congregation or just generally in Christianity. Are there other people in your life, could be members of their family, friends, and neighborhood, whatever, that you could come together with those people and resolve an issue that everyone agrees needs to be addressed? And you can cooperate with each other to resolve that issue. What happens when it has to do with personalities? The personality has volition and has decided to use it. It's caused friction among those in the neighborhood. They want everything to be resolved, but how do you do that? Well, it's a very difficult thing to know how to do that. Some people just have, let's say, an unfortunate personality. The unfortunate personality, though, is unfortunate because of issues that individual has faced. What's it like at a family reunion with that guy? What if you had to go to that family reunion? Maybe you'd find out what's wrong with him. Ain't what's wrong with him. It's what's wrong with all those other people in his family. You can't get over it. So what I'm saying to you, the only way to live in this life with everybody around you having a sin nature, including those in your family, those with whom you work, those with whom you are employed over or under, how do you get along with these people? It's called the RMA. You need to have a relaxed mental attitude. And when people sort of go a little bit off plumb on you, it's no reason to have a whole central issue about it. If you're able to do so and get with a person and just casually talk, maybe there's something you could say to resolve the issue rather than calling people out. But it takes patience to deal with others. And the same thing goes for those in families. There's always somebody. I don't have a family, by the way. Joe Henry doesn't have a family. We're only children. And our parents all did, so we don't have family. We have children. And the children have spawned, and we've got grandchildren. And if you get us all together in one place, we've got eight people. And we love each and every one of them. But it's just eight. Now, how many of you people here only have eight people? And the only people living are eight that are related to you. We don't have much to get upset about. There are people who have a family reunion and it covers acres. The pastor who has been victimized in the function of reverse process reversionism hears the confession, prays for the one maligned and slandered. See that? This prayer is therefore intervening here. He does not put up does not put any penance on him. There is no legalism in this. He doesn't react in any way. He is an agent of grace, and more than that, he must act in grace. This person is coming back into the congregation. So this pastor has to get it to where that guy can come back and do so in such a way that friction doesn't follow. This parishioner must understand that when he sits again in the pew and he hears things that relate to him, the pastor does not have it in for him personally. He's just covering a passage that previously applied to him. There's nothing personal about it. Grace eliminates anything personal. When a pastor is in the pulpit and you're in the pew, I know many times you do not think that's true, but it is the passage that addresses that very same issue. There's not anything personal, of course. There is something personal between you and God. The Bible is very personal. But the pastor does not know when or how a passage convicts any particular individual. As you go through a passage of Scripture, you may find a sentence or two that suddenly gets your attention and you're thinking, I need to give more thought to that idea. But others don't have an issue with it, and that idea will pop up a little later in verse or two down the road. So a relaxed mental attitude is the way to go. So, the person who knows when the prayer is over and he's healed and he's well, that then he can come back and sit down in the congregation. And there's no problem with that. There's nothing personal. He can sit down and listen to Bible teaching. And he can grow up. Spiritual growth now resumes. There's been a casualty. He has therefore corrected the issue personally, and he can resume being a normal member of the congregation and growing in grace. The accumulation of doctrine in the human spirit, the buildup of doctrine in the edification complex, and then get back on track in the resumption of his growth towards super grace. And therefore, to expand on James 5:16 a little, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Healed how? Healed spiritually. There is passage subjunctive of the aomai. And aomai means to be healed. It is used for the healing where the illness was not fatal, where it is not a hopeless type of illness like dying. This is a culminative aorist, which means the discipline is wiped out. Since the discipline is in the form of illness, the illness is then removed. Now let's talk about this for a minute. This context is telling us that a person can be ill physically and mentally because of the way they think. You can think yourself into illness. And the illness is something that occurs because you have left the system that enables you to think clearly. And you can think yourself into a sick bed by erroneous thoughts. Now, people will do this, and they do it openly without realizing it. And then before you know it, they've gone to the hospital. Now, I have to be careful saying that, because if you go to the hospital now, it's because you got a headache or you broke your bones or whatever it is. You get to go to the hospital because there's a certain doctor you want to see. And I'm telling you, I've got a list of them. You get old as I am, it's almost going to a doctor every week. What part of this needs to be seen? What part of that needs to be seen? What about down in here? And how about back yonder? What about that ankle? All of these things, I have a doctor for everything that's on a human body. And I have to, it's on the little list. Joe Henry keeps up with it. How many doctors do I have to go see this week? And I go see them. Why do I see them? Because they say I need to see you every 4 months or whatever. Hi, how you doing? And then they take a look at me and they say, everything seems to be okay. And I say, why then do you think I came in here? He says, because I need to see if everything's still okay. It's always something. Now, let's talk about, there's a culminative aorist here. How about the passive voice? The passive voice of the subject means the reversionist receives the action of the verb, which is the removal of discipline in the form of illness. The removal of discipline in the form of illness. The passive voice is subject to of the subject means the reversionist receives the action of the verb, okay, which is the removal of discipline in the form of illness. The subjunctive mood goes with the purpose clause. Therefore, now let's notice the procedure, point one. The believer in reversionism is under divine discipline of sins of the tongue. Now, we're making progress. He's practicing verbal reverse process reversionism. The tongue can get you in more trouble than you can possibly imagine. Some people need to have a tongueectomy. Point two. In this case, the victim is the right pastor. You may can think about what you think about the pastor. But if you start talking about it, then you get in deep trouble because now you're telling everybody else. And so the pastor may say, I've got a solution for you. We're going to request a tongueectomy. Three, he goes to his right pastor, teacher, confesses his verbal sin, and then, point four, the victim, who's the pastor, teacher, not only forgives the repentant reversionist, but offers prayer on his behalf. Well, now we made some progress. Five, as a result of that prayer, the discipline or the illness is removed from the repentant reversionist. Well, I call that progress. Six, he is in perfect health to return to the congregation and begin the recovery procedure, which is the daily intake of Bible doctrine. Just get your mind right. James 5:16a, expanded translation. Repentant reversionists acknowledge, therefore, the sin to another fellow believer, that is, the victimized pastor teacher in context and offer prayer on behalf of the repentant reversionist that you may be healed. Offer prayer for him. So the pastor teacher who's been the target, his job is to pray for the guy. He is at the deathbed of this guy who thought himself under the covers. He's dying. From what illness? He has no illness. What he's got is divine discipline. How does he get out from under that? He needs to simply have a rebound session with the Father. Confess your sins, all of those things associated with why you're here, confess them all. And then we can all be back together again. The verse continues with the sentence, "The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." And the word "effective" is the present passive participle of the verb inergeo. And inergeo brings us to the poorly mistranslated and consequently misunderstood phrase. You can see this at the bottom of the screen up here. We have polus, iskuo, deesis, dikaos, inergeo, and then therefore it's transliterated. And here's how it reads. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. There's the problem-solving device. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So notice the first word is polus. It means much, which is the very first word in the sentence. You will also notice that it is the last word translated much or polus in the last word of the verse 16. How do you get to that? Let's back up. Oh, I don't think we have it. Shaw. On page 266, this is from the New American Standard, James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. See that? The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Okay, see, much is at the very end of the verse. Notice, therefore, in the expanded translation, therefore, the repentant reversionist acknowledges the sin of one another and offer prayer on behalf of another, the victim and fellow believer, i.e. the pastor teacher, that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous believer has much power when it is operational. Things are smoothed out once you start the process of unscrambling the words. Now, what caused the scramble? It all goes back to the King James Version. I would give you a dissertation on the King James Version, but that would take too long and would be boring. But here's how you got that. Somewhere in all of this, I give a little dissertation on the King James Version. Not today. But here's the deal. You had about 60 some odd theologians in England. King James wanted an authorized version. Okay, that means that the English are going to put forward an English Bible. And he got all of these guys together in a group and said, I want Old and New Testaments to be brought into the English language. And they said, okay, fine. They had three categories of these individuals. It started out as like six or seven, and it boiled down to three. And so they were on college campuses like Cambridge and Exeter and all these things, and had these guys sitting around with certain books of the Bible that they're going to exegete, both Hebrew and Greek. And they all finally got everything together, and they pulled it together into one thing. And it was called the authorized version. How is it that people like myself and other pastors How is it that they are able to go into the Hebrew and the Greek? I don't mean Hebrew and Greek in just a passage, but every Hebrew and Greek word in both Testaments, and assemble those together in a certain verse, whatever they happen to be. You have to have a way to go back to the original. One of the problems coming out of the first century is that the Old Testament was in Hebrew, and the New Testament was being cobbled together over the first century A.D. into Koine Greek, which was the common language of the Roman Empire. And as that began to assemble itself together, then it's down in parchment, and it's all scattered out in Koine Greek. And then somebody says, let's have an English version. They said, I want you to go down and gather up all of this stuff and take it to these three college campuses, and you guys over here do this number of people verses and these, and they get it all together, and then they come to one place and put a cover on it. And that's the King James Version. All right, who is it that exegeted this set of Bible studies? It's Hebrew. Group's going to do the Hebrew. This group's going to do, it's going to do the Koine Greek. Just these books here and these books here. All of this went on and on and on. And brought everything together and had three groups saying, okay, let's put a cover on it. Who are the people who went into the Hebrew and went into the Koine Greek? And what books were they studying? And how did they mesh it all together with the King James Version? Well, it took a while, but then they got it and put a cover on it. Then the question arises, how are we going to take advantage of this? And somebody made the suggestion, why don't we do this? Why don't we give every word in the Bible a number? Okay, we'll start out in the beginning. And when it's the last amen is said in Revelation. Anything else in between? How are we going to bring all of this together? Let's give every word in the New Testament and the Old Testament a number. So a guy named Strong is his name. He said, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to assemble all of these numbers. The exhaustive concordance of the Bible. And so you take the Greek at the top of page 268. See that Greek across the top? Every one of those has a number. How do you get the transliteration of polus, ieso, diesis, dikaos, etc.? How do you get it? They each have a number. How do we bring that into the English? The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. How do you get the English here? Because those numbers behind those words. And then you find out the King James people didn't do a very good job. You got a King James Version, it's an authorized version. No, it's not very authorized. And so what Bible do you want to get in order to see a really good English presentation? My answer to you is I don't know. I favor the NET Bible because the guys at Dallas really put a lot of work into that. But it winds up being in English. Do you have a NET Bible? Do you open it up? Do you read it? Do you compare it with the King James? You compare it with the New American Standard? How about the New International Version? Which Bible do you like? It's in English. To what do you put your confidence? Here's what I suggest. That what I learned is the Bible in English is not the Bible. What is the Bible? The Hebrew of the Old Testament, the Koine Greek of the New. Somebody's got to put numbers on those to get it into English. And once that is done, then who is it that's going to take the time to sit down with those numbers and piece things together and then blend it in with the grammar, the imperative moods, and all those other kinds of things, and therefore get it into English in a system that is readable for the English individual to grow in grace. And I'm saying it's possible to do, but what does it require for it to be effective over time? That means you speak English, you don't speak Hebrew, you don't speak Koine Greek, you come into an English-speaking country, and I'm asking you the question, how are you going to expunge from the originals and get it into your soul and facilitate it for application when you speak an entirely different language called English, and it started out with that stuff in the King James Version? How do you correct that? And I did not know until somebody came down to my little small town in South Alabama and said, I've got a guy I would like for you to listen to. And I said, we were going to church, of course. So how are you going to say no to this guy? So I had because I was in media, I had a reel-to-reel tape machine. 7-incher. I sat down and listened to this guy. Best I remember, he was teaching out of the Hebrew of Jeremiah. And he started out, okay, in Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 93 or whatever it was, he said, it's a this and that. And then he spelled it. He says, now here's what that means. And then he said what it means in English. And I'm thinking, this guy's serious. I wonder what the next word's going to be. I listened to that. Then after a while, he said, well, we're done with that verse. Let's do an expanded translation. Then in English, he rattled off it, and it was a long sentence. Maybe had 2 sentences in it. And you compare that with the King James Version, you're thinking, this seems to be a better... Look at there, it lit up. John Stafford. I know y'all were wishing that we didn't have extra batteries. And get this hooked in. Does anybody know where I faded out? No. Oh, well, everybody was riveted, I see. Let's say that I was bloviating around somewhere around verse 15, or point 15. And here's what I was trying to say about those verses up top. You can see the Greek verses up there. Does that mean anything to you? Well, it shouldn't at all unless you know Koine Greek. But then how do you bring that into the English down below? And that's the New American Standard, by the way. Each one of those words has a number. And you go find that number, and it tells you the meaning of the word. See, palouse, well, that has a word. You have to bring that into English. What type of word is that? Is it a noun? Is it a preposition? Is it a verb? What kind of verb is that? And so on. And you have to pull all that together. And then you wind up with a translation. Now the translation, I can go over here to the expanded translation of the entire verse. Here's how it reads now that we've expanded it. Therefore, repentant reversionists acknowledge the sin to one another and offer prayer on behalf of another, the victim and fellow believer, that is the pastor teacher, that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous believer has much power when it is operational. I don't have a King James here, but I'm telling you that that is not going to add much to your discussion of Bible study, the King James Version. And the thing I'm trying to get across to you is, why do we have a church? Why the church age requires a church, does it not? Why? Because unless you are adept at both Hebrew and Koine Greek, you can't read the Bible. What did Jesus Christ decide that he wanted to do? He decided what we need is a church. A church for believers to go and study what I'm going to communicate to you over time in the Koine Greek. Not classical, but Koine. That was a common language of SPQR. And so you assemble yourself wherever you can. And James said, I'm a Jew, and I have gone to this Jewish synagogue right here in town, and I'm going to go cut a deal with a guy that runs that show that I'm going to borrow his place on Sundays. I'll pay him whatever he asks. And so they met on Sundays after the Orthodox Jews got there and there on Saturday. And he started teaching from the Koine Greek that he wrote. Got that? And those people taught Koine Greek because that's common language of SPQR. And they understood every word James had to say. And so we've got what James had to say right here on the board. All the way through. And then from there you can go to Galatians. People think maybe Galatians was first in the New Testament. Some people argue between the two. I've sided with the letter of James and that Galatians would have been second. But you can fight about that. But when it's all over with, you've got 27 books of the New Testament in Koine Greek. So then what happens? You've got a church. James had a church right there in town. He was renting it on Sundays. And so he gets his people in there, and in Koine Greek, he bloviates. See that? And then the day before, everybody got all gathered around, they were doing it in Hebrew. Everybody understood what was being said. These people were multilingual, were they not? Are you? I was told I had to have a foreign language when I went to university. I always thought that Southern was a foreign language. But then I thought, okay, what kind of a languages are there that I could, from which I could choose? And someone suggested Spanish. And I said, why would it be Spanish? I said, well, do you want to do German? No, I don't think I want to do that. Do you want to do French? No, I don't do any French. So I decided on Spanish. And then I decided that I listened to this guy on that this contraption, and he's exegeting in this particular case in Hebrew. And then he would spell that out. And then we said it was a verb. He said, what kind of verb is this? What's the noun here? What's the conjunction? What kind of conjunction is it? It's the kind of conjunction is this, that, and the other thing. I think this guy's heavy. And the more I listened, the more I realized that I was learning the actual God-given truth from his original language. And that caught my attention. That's what I need to figure out how to know. And so I had to listen to, I'm going somewhere with this. I got to listening to all of this and thinking, the Bible is not in English. The Bible is right now, it's in Hebrew. And every now and then, for some reason, he'll jump over to some book in the New Testament, and then he says it's the Koine Greek. What's the Koine Greek? And I said, what's the Koine Greek? And he's trying to be Koine Greek. Oh, there's another language. And then he started exegeting in Greek and thinking, we have been bamboozled. We go to these churches and listen to somebody bloviate in English and never say a mumbling word about Hebrew or Greek ever. No verbs are being exegeted. No imperative moods. And so I said, this is something that can catch my attention. And so I started listening to all of this. And now, at the top of the page, we have the Koine Greek. That's the truth. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. That's English, and it's drawn from the above and the New American Standard. That's the best they could do. Notice that the final word is pelous. It means much, which is the very first word in this sentence. Much is the first word. Now, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. What is the word much? It's pelous. Look at the Greek. Pelous is the first word. Why is pelous the first word? And in the English of the New American Standard, it's the last word. You will also notice the last word, much. The last word is in verse 16. It is the first in the sentence, not at the end. Now I just challenge you. It's time for me to quit here. But I'll leave you with this challenge. You take any Bible you want to get. You probably own two or three. New American Standard, New International Version, the King James Version, the Net Bible, etc. And turn to James 5:16 and read how that's translated into English. Okay. And what you want to be alert to is that when you see if I've got this one right here. When you get down to here, because this is an expanded translation, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Okay. Look up here at this, the Greek. Pelous is the first word in the whole verse. And the expanded translation has got it last. And you're saying, why do you care? Can you imagine there are two sections in this verse? Why is it that the first word in the verse is the last word in the translation? And your question now is, why do you care? Well, if we're going to find out what the verse means, we got to get the words in order. And to get the words in order, then much has got to start the thing. Because that's where the word is in the Koine Greek. Now, you're saying to me, why do I care about this? You need to care just for this point. The way to study the Word of God and to learn from it and to accumulate its information, its details, its context, all of those things have to be buried in the exegesis of the original language. And when you do that, you reconstruct it into the language you're going to communicate to a congregation. And that would be English. And therefore, much has to be picked up and moved as the first word in the verse. And that's what I'm saying you caught my attention way back in the day. And I'm thinking, as I go through all of that, I need to know more about this Koine Greek thing, just out of interest. And that started the whole thing. And that's why I'm here, and that's why I bored you on all of this morning, and I hope you get over it. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had today of noting this particular verse in this very important chapter of James chapter 5. We thank you for the opportunity we've had to make this advance as we lift our prayer of gratitude. In the name of Christ, our Savior, amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing. Y'all, please hear this. I need to give this announcement. This is the 23rd that we do no Bible class this coming Wednesday night. There will be no Bible class next Sunday, the 30th. There won't be a Bible class the following Wednesday, I don't think. But we'll see about that. We can correct that in the future. The thing is, no Bible class Wednesday. No Bible class on Sunday the 30th. As far as I know, there won't be a Bible class the following Wednesday. Johanna and I will be out of town. We're going to Baraka, Texas, and we're going to visit that wonderful structure down there I haven't been to since the colonel died. So we'll be out of town going down there, and we'll be back. It'll be on the internet, our schedule, in case I've misstated what's going on in the June sector. If you understand that, fine. Get the bulletin. You read it on the back, and we'll see you when we get back, whenever that is. Have a good day.